There's a decided difference between the writing that I do for my job here at work and the writing that I did while I was pursuing my doctoral degree. When I write here at church, I can pose my opinion or present my expertise as a pastor, and I can just sort of write it down in a quick, free-flowing sort of fashion. Within the walls of academia, it's a slightly different story. You can't say anything that sounds like your opinion. Instead, you have to back everything up by saying, according to this author, according to that author, and then there's a whole form that you have to follow for how do you state, you know, the name and the page and the day and the bibliography and the reference sheets. And when I first started into my doctoral program, the academic rigor that was required to support every single thing I wanted to say seemed to me to be a little stifling. I remember thinking, can I just write? And then I discovered there was a certain freedom in being able to blame other people for their opinions. That I could take something that I wanted to say and find an expert who'd said it and say, well, according to Dr. So-and-so in his book in 1999, the blah, blah, blah means blah, blah, blah. And there's a certain freedom to not having to take responsibility for that, because then you can just say, well, that's what the experts say. I think it's, as people sometimes, it is sort of nice to be able to say, well, it's not me. The experts say you should do this. It's not me. The experts say you should do that. And it's a freeing thing when you're writing like that. You come to see it as something almost of a crutch. In Jesus' day, this was not all that different from the average sermon given on a Sunday. When I stand before you all and I present to you my opinion on the correct interpretation of the scripture passage that we're talking about, I might reference other pieces of scripture. Every so often I might sprinkle in a story from a theologian or a thinker or a reformer. But all in all, I don't have to give you all reference and citation to say, well, according to expert such and so forth, or I read this scholarly paper while I was doing the research for the scripture for this Sunday, or according to this preaching site, you should say this. I can just talk to you. And that's pretty good. In Jesus' day, it was quite different, especially where he was in Galilee. The understanding was that when you came forward to speak during a Sabbath service, that the first thing you would do is you would read a scripture passage, much as we do. Once that scripture passage had been read, then you would begin to explain and expound and interpret that passage. But you always did so by citing experts. So you would say, well, according to Rabbi Bob, everybody say, ooh, Rabbi Bob, we know Rabbi Bob, he's a good rabbi. Bob's an expert on all these things. According to Rabbi Bob, what this passage is talking about in this sentence is this. And of course, if you knew Rabbi Bob, then you knew Rabbi Bob was quoting Rabbi Jeff. And so you could say, well, Rabbi Bob is right because Rabbi Jeff is really, really smart. And since Rabbi Bob is referring to Rabbi Jeff, well, then we know this is worth listening to. And if you were really an expert in these things, you could say, well, yeah, Rabbi Jeff is good, but that's only because he studied under Rabbi Jim. Oh my gosh, Rabbi Jim, there's the guy. That's the guy that knew what he was talking about. So the person who would then stand forward on a Sabbath morning and say, according to the scriptures, they would say, well, according to Rabbi Bob, according to Rabbi Jeff, according to Rabbi Jim, this is what the scripture means. And this allowed the speaker to have a degree of protection. That if you were wrong, if somebody came to you later and went, you know, you said interpretively this about this passage from the prophet. And the longer I thought about it, the more I was sure that you'd gotten that backwards. I think it's actually that. You were free to shrug your shoulders and go, don't blame me. It was those dumb Rabbi Bob, Jim, and Jeff. I don't know what I was thinking quoting those guys. I have no idea what they're talking about. Not my fault. So you could both share some of the glory of the wise, learned rabbis who come before you and say, well, of course I'm right. I'm a disciple of Bob, Jeff, Jim. And they would say, ah, yes, very smart of you to listen to Bob, Jeff, Jim. Those rabbis know what they're talking about. And you can share the blame. So don't blame me. Those fools, Rabbi Bob, Jeff, and Jim. First of all, who named a Rabbi Jeff? But when Jesus stands forward before the congregation and they bring to him a passage from the prophets, Jesus says, you want to know what this means? You really want to know what this means? I'll tell you what this means. This means that God is fulfilling his promises to you in your midst in this way, and it will happen within your lifetime, and in fact, you are seeing it happen even now. And this is what God is doing, and this is how God does it. The people looked at Jesus and went, according to who? And Jesus said, according to me. They looked at each other and they were like, ooh, that's a big swing. You really got to have some self-confidence, because now not only can you share in no one else's glories, you can share in no one else's fame, but if you're wrong, that's all on your shoulders. If you don't get this right, then we can all point to you and go, ah, that Rabbi Jesus was an idiot after all. He didn't have anyone that he studied, so he didn't have anyone that he could claim to be sharing the wisdom of. And when he was wrong, well, he didn't have anyone to blame. Jesus, however, takes responsibility on himself and does not in any way, shape, or form turn away from the outcome. They say this man speaks with authority. And in worldly things, he speaks as though he is a person who has knowledge. But then comes the demon-possessed man into the midst. And I was telling the kids earlier in the service about the notion of what Mark calls the messianic secret. All throughout the first half of the book, the Gospel of Mark, when the demon-possessed people identified Jesus as Jesus, as the Son of God, as the Savior, he shushes them. He quiets them. He binds them. He casts them out. When people have a moment of clarity and an epiphany and they go, wait a minute, are you the Messiah? The first thing Jesus says to them is, shh, not yet. Not ready to tell anybody what's happening, because Christ has a plan for the salvation of humanity. And so in this circumstance, when he's in the synagogue, and a person who's demon-possessed comes in and begins to reveal his secret, Jesus commands the evil spirit to be silent, and then casts it out of the individual. Now, it was not unheard of in Jesus' day that a rabbi might command and cast out a demon. But then, it was the same way they gave their sermons. They would say, well, according to Rabbi this, and according to Rabbi that, and according to this tradition, and according to this ritual, and according to this prayer that is attributed to a rabbi who attributed it to a rabbi who attributed it to a rabbi who attributed it to Aaron, goes all the way back, I cast you out. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He says, I myself, on behalf of myself, command you. And the crowd has now seen that on an earthly level, Jesus speaks with authority. And on a divine level, Jesus speaks with authority. And they begin saying to one another, who is this person? And that is a loaded question, because there's an assumption behind the question. Who is this person? Is he the promised one that we've been waiting for? Is he the prophesied Messiah? Is he the one who will come to deliver us from? Let's be honest, they want delivered from the Romans. They're looking to be delivered from their earthly captors. This is why Jesus keeps his messiahship secret. Because the expectations and the assumptions of Israel were not in alignment with the expectations and assumptions of God the Father. Jesus had all authority on heaven and earth given to him, but he knew that he would be opposed by those who wanted him to use it for other things. So he walks this very narrow tightrope between revealing enough about himself that the crowds will listen, but not so much about himself that the crowds will then begin to demand that he behave in ways the Father does not want him to behave. And what is it that Jesus speaks with authority about? Jesus speaks with authority about salvation. That the salvation that humanity has been waiting for all of these thousands of years, has come and is in their midst then and there. The authority to forgive, the authority to offer salvation, is the ultimate authority. And it belongs to Christ and Christ alone. 2,000 years may have gone by, but we as human beings are not that far different than people who were alive in Jesus' day. We want to know how and by what means of authority we might be saved, how and by what means of authority we might be forgiven, how and by what means of authority we might consider ourselves made whole. Is it by our own authority? Is it because we have worked hard on our morals and our actions and our words? Is it by our authority as a society? Have we been just enough, kind enough, good enough, fair enough? Is it by our power as a nation? Have we been righteous enough? Have we been God-fearing enough? Have we been successful and wealthy enough? By what power can we look at ourselves and say, I'm enough? Because if we look in the mirror, we look honestly in the mirror, and we ask ourselves the question, am I enough? Am I enough to deserve to be loved? Am I enough to deserve to be forgiven? Am I enough? Am I good enough? Am I smart enough? Am I capable enough? How many of us look in that mirror and we sort of smile and go, yep, I'm perfect. I mean, I'm not saying there aren't narcissists out there in the world that look in the mirror and go, yup, I'm perfect. It's a pretty good sign they're not. The rest of us look in the mirror and we see someone who's not perfect. In fact, we probably look in the mirror every so often and we just see a flat-out hot mess. A lot of the time we look in the mirror and we see brokenness. And we wonder, how can that brokenness be made whole if, when I'm giving my best possible effort, I still cannot heal that which is broken about me? And this is where the authority of Christ comes to the fore in the most powerful way. Because Christ, whose messianic secret was in order that he might get to Jerusalem where he might give his life for us on the cross, Christ speaks out of his authority to each and every one of us and says, you are enough because I choose you. You are enough because I love you. You are enough because I have forgiven you. And what I have given on the cross is sufficient to overcome any and all of your brokenness. Because I choose you. You are enough. Christ can say this because all authority on heaven and earth is given to him. And there is no command, no word, no determination, no decision above his. So when Christ chooses for us salvation, it cannot be unchosen. That whosoever shall believe in Christ will be saved. And that is his authority. Amen.